Hey, well, good morning once again. If I missed you earlier, my name is Wayne. I'm the pastor here at DCC, and it's great to be with you. And today we are in the series finale of our series called Faith, and we're spanning the gap from our head into our heart, and we're learning what it means to step out in faith and being reminded of why we do it and the things that God has called us to and how almost every one of them are steps of faith, and we need to be reminded of this. And we talked about in week one, because we need encouragement when things are hard. We need to be reminded of how we've been called to faith, and when we lean in and engage God and take steps with Him, He is leading us, and we find our strength in Him, and we find the treasure that is Him. And it leads us to say and to sing the things that we just sang, where I lay me down. And then why is it that we do that? And we talked about how it helps us to give and serve and love one another, how we give financially and why we serve others and how we give up of ourselves. And we did that at the beginning of this month, where we went out and we're part of Go Jersey City. If you were with us for that incredible event, and where we just love the city as Christ has loved us in a sacrificial way, where we give of our money and our time, and we love, and we loved well. And so we'll have a full recap video of that very soon. We're looking forward to that, to share that with you and with others. And then we've talked the last couple of weeks about prayer, how ultimately prayer is a step of faith. And we were discovering some of the basic principles of how we can begin to engage in prayer. And next month, we'll be launching a one-month prayer challenge, and so stay tuned for that. And I'm just looking forward to helping you and I to take those steps and to engage God together as He has called us to. And so we've been talking about faith. And all of this flows out of one central point for you and I and for us as a church and why we are here, which is believing in Jesus Christ. He is who we are singing about, and He is who we praise and proclaim. And so here at DCC, everything for us begins with Jesus, His death and His resurrection. And everything flows from there. And it's Christ who came, and we saw Him in His words, the Son of God coming to us and fulfilling Scripture that prophesied about Him hundreds of years before, and fulfilling that in detail in miraculous ways. And if you try, one of the best things to do is try to disprove that He was here and that all those things happened, and you will find your faith increase more and more. It's amazing what happened. And then we see His death and we see His resurrection, Him rise from the grave. And that's when His followers really began to believe in Him. And so His resurrection is the center point of our faith. And Jesus spoke and shared the Scriptures that came before Him and affirmed that. And then the Scriptures that we have now, the teach that come out of the teaching of Christ, is what we live on. And it's how we engage in faith with one another. And so as a Christ follower, we eventually get to that step where we say, I believe in You. You are my God. And I follow in the step of faith and baptism. And we engage with one another. And then it's led us to this point and where we are today. And so Jesus' own words were always bringing people to this place of belief. And you see it if you look into the gospel accounts, the written accounts of Jesus' life. We have four written accounts we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John that give us the perspectives of His life and His teachings and His words. And His words were about Himself. It wasn't just a good teacher. He had words of life, and everything depended upon Him. And so that's why when He died, His followers scattered, because everything was built on who He was and His words. And His words were leading us to believe. And there's just so many of these passages. These are just a couple. And John, actually, in his written account, John's a great written account to read about, because he eventually gets to this place in John 20 where he's been talking about Jesus, and he tells us why. And so he says this. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. You and I have been called to, and God is pulling us to this point of belief, and He's given you that decision to make. And we see Jesus saying this in John 2:11. It says, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. There was this natural response to what Jesus did. John 4:39, it said, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because a woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. John 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He showed us that God has made us to be eternal. And his death and his resurrection gives us hope in everything, even in death, because Christ defeated death in the grave, showing us that death no longer wins for us. And that is why we celebrate him. And it's why we believe in him. And so that's why. And so that, you know, the question always comes, why is it you need to believe? Well, this is a decision that God has given you and I and called us to. And so what compelled his followers to believe in him so emphatically? You know, like, there's so many things that happen. After Jesus' resurrection, a new culture appeared overnight, a new worldview, a new belief. That's never happened in history. It takes usually hundreds of years for a belief to form, and, you know, maybe 60, 70 years at least, like, to formed over time, and people to debate one thing or another and then come to the conclusion of this. And then here, in the middle of this place that had a very set beliefs, a very set culture, overnight, this new belief happened. That's hard to believe. It's hard to disprove. It gives us proof that this really happened. And despite then, the church began to explode, and despite intense persecution over hundreds of years, the church expanded and it flourished. And despite the Roman government trying to destroy every document possible of the Christian church, they were kept intact in full. All these letters, all these writings, we have the full written accounts through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's unprecedented. And then many gave up their lives, gave up their possessions. They lost families in the name of Jesus because of what they had seen. They saw his death and his resurrection. They knew that he was the Son of God, and they believed. And so why do we believe in Jesus? They saw his death and they saw his resurrection. And so then the illogical question, if you look into this and you're looking to become a follower, then it's like, well, why is his death so important? Why did he have to die? Like, that's a really great question that you would want to ask. And his death is so important. And we're going to jump into that today, because when it comes to having faith, this is it. This is the foundation, the core of all of it, that eventually we get to this place. And his death is so critically important. It says so much, and it's actually something that you should wrestle with, because it brings out a point to us. And one of the best ways to talk about this is our story with God. And so we have four major points in the story of God, and I reference this quite often. But the first one is that God came to us in his creation. He made you and I. He made everything. And so we have a creation. He made everything beautiful. This amazing beauty, untarnished, unblemished. And so we have this picture of a world, and you and I know this, and we clamor for this in our world, and we wish so bad we could get back to this beauty. We know that there is a better way for things to be. We know that there is a truth. We know that there is a place where things are right. And they're good, and we're not hurting and harming one another, and we long for this peace. And there's something in you and I that we know that there's a beauty that this is made to be. And there are places and times where we do experience that original beauty, that God made everything beautiful and perfect. And there's this way that it exists. And so maybe you go on a vacation, and you found, like, this beach with great clear water, and it was just peaceful, and it was unbelievable beauty. Or maybe you got to the majesty of a mountain and a lake right below it, and an eagle soaring in the air, or, you know, you, or just the beauty of people and culture. the beauty of a great relationship or a loving father, a loving mother, or an intimate relationship. There's times and places and experiences where we do this. And there's movies and images and photographers are able to capture this so many times that just leave us in awe. We're inspired by a movie. There's something that brings us to the point where we're like, man, that's that beauty. So why isn't it like this? Well, we have what we call the fall. Well, Hebrews 11:3, I'll share this, out of the beauty. This has been a core scripture for us in this series. And we see this. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We have God and his creation and everything made right in its beauty. But then how did it mess up? Well, we have what we call the fall. We have these four major parts of this story where the fall of man, where we walked away from God, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. But this is where we really struggle with God. But it's so important to know about the fall and how we have been part of this, how we walked away from God, and we have walked into what we call sin, and it's left us broken. And the brokenness is so incredibly great. And we see it even affecting the creation. We see creation groans, and there's things that are broken with the created world and nature. We can see that happening, and there's lots of animosity even within animals. If you've ever watched birds attacking other birds, and like this craziness, and then with each other in our own relationships, even the people that we love, we hurt. We're surrounded by this brokenness. But God didn't leave us there. He had a plan, and he came to redeem us and to make it right. And he was promising that from the beginning. He knew we'd walk away from him, but he didn't walk away from us. He came to us, and he made a way through Christ for us to be redeemed and forgiven. And he came to take the punishment that we deserve and took that shame upon himself. And through that, he redeemed us. And we see in all the scriptures and the story of God leading up to when Jesus came was the story of redeeming. And God gave a system to his people of redemption. And it was a picture of the full redemption that was to come in Christ. And you and I, he's made a way for us to be redeemed. And then he doesn't just do that, but then he has a process and a way for us to be restored. And he has promised us to one day fully restore because we still live in this broken world. And there is an incredible hope to come. But he is restoring you through the Holy Spirit, even now. And that's what the process of faith and leading him. He has a plan for us to continue on in restoration. As we walk through that full restoration, there's this place to get to know him. And that redemption brings us back to the beauty. And this brings us to these steps of faith. In Hebrews 11:1, where it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. We know this because of what Christ has done. We know this because we are sure of his resurrection. We know that God has done this, that he came to us, that he redeemed us, and that we are forgiven. And that is a joyful place to be, that we have absolute hope in this. And so everything for us starts with the resurrection of Jesus. We have absolute faith and confidence for the things that we long to see that don't exist one day will, whether it's in here or in the heaven that is to come. And God and Jesus gave us that prayer, Lord, your will be done on earth here as it is in heaven. And so it means that God exists, that he loves us, that he knows us, we exist for him and his beauty, and we have a purpose for living our lives. But we live in a world that is broken, that is sinful, and that is fallen. And so the fall of man is a sticking point for us with Christ. We struggle with this part because it says a lot. It says a lot about God, but it also says a lot about us, and there is a truth about you and I that the fall says, that our brokenness and our sin says that we don't like, and it's in every one of us that we've been separated from God, and we've rebelled from him. We've sinned. We walked away from the beauty. We've walked away from the good and the truth and the law of God, which was perfect, which was life, which was love. And so we understand that God made all of these things, but He is life. God is light. He's the light of man, the light of the world. He is love. How do we know that love exists? Where did that come from? Like, if you think about that deeply, who had that idea? Like, that couldn't just come out of nowhere. It's in us to love because God is love. And so to walk away from Him is to walk away from life and love. And sin is what that is. And that brings death to us and into the world. And God gave us the freedom to choose Him out of love, and we chose our own way and to rebel and to walk away from Him. And so we take the created world that He made out of nothing, that He brought us, and we made that our God. And so Paul explains this in Romans 1. He says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. And we all have our own idol, by the way, what we pursue as our all. And it says, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. He lets us go after it and chase it. He let them do it. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. And there's always something for you and I that we think is it. And we took the truth of God and we pursued something that is a mirage. It's a lie instead. And says, so they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. It's interesting, right? We've taken everything God's given us, and the beauty of relationships, the beauty of sex, the beauty of the mountains, and the everything you can think of. The beauty of our gifts and our talents. We're like, this is great. Thanks, God. We'll take it from here. And we made that the ultimate thing as if we were the ones who did this. And we rebelled. We rebelled. And we did our own way. And this rebellion is so strong in you and I. Like that, we call it our sinful nature. And we want to pursue this. And it's in us. Nobody had to teach us. We are born into sin. It's been a part of our humanity. And so we naturally rebel. And if you're ever a parent and you have kids, or if you just think about your own childhood, whatever it may be, like this has become abundantly clear. No one taught anybody how to do this. They just did it. Like I'm with my kids and I take them to the park and they love to play. And when they're really little, they're older now, and we still like to go to the park together. We take them to the playground, and they loved it. But eventually, they've got to come inside. They need to take a nap or eat food or go to sleep. And so, you know, I had really non-rebellious, obedient children from day one, and so I would take them from the park. Some of you are laughing. I would take them from the park, and we'd cross the street, and we'd come up, and we'd get to the stoop. And, you know, they would look up to me, and they go, Daddy. Because they, when they're obedient children, they speak in this weird, proper, non-British, but British-like accent. Daddy, it's such a joy. Thanks for taking me to the playground. Will you please take me inside? I will follow you obediently up the stoop and up the stairs to the third floor. And I will gladly eat the vegetables you give me for dinner. And then go promptly to bed because I love sleep. That's how my kids acted. And I don't know about yours. Know what happens? I get to the stoop. And they do what we call in our family where they go boneless. And there's this amazing, dramatic Julius Caesar moment. They just throw themselves down on the stairs. And I'm like, where did you learn how to do this? Like, they just throw themselves down. And they're like, I was like, did you just die? And like they become 20 pounds heavier than they ever were before, and you can't move them, and they don't want to go in. They just like, they're dirty. They need a shower. They need to eat. Like, they don't, these are things that are really good for them, but they don't know, they don't want that. They want to go back to the playground, and they rebel. And it's interesting to get them upstairs, and I eventually just picked them up. I got tired of it. I was like, this, as soon as that happens, I'll just pick them up. And then they start screaming and everything else that goes on. Like, they actually had never seen any kid, to my knowledge, do that. They just, it's in us. And we've never stopped. There are things that we're made to do that are good for us. And we rebel. And all of us do this. And then we take what God's given us and we make it the ultimate thing and try to make it a beauty that we think is best. And this happened in the beginning. And here's what happened. Here's when the fall happened. This is found in Genesis 3, where we are tempted. And it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say? And this is what we think. There's this word in our hearts. Did God really say this? You must not eat from the tree in the garden. Did he really, is this really true? Like, this thing that God asked me to do, is that really, like. And so the woman said, she says, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. There's this place where we learn to trust God, to disobey him is a way of death. And so then the lie comes in. It continues. It says, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And this is the lie, that we can be gods. That we can do this, that we are God. And so we've been pursuing that. And we become really, really, really good at being gods. And we have all these things now, and all these riches and luxuries that make us feel like gods. And so this was tempting to the woman and the man, who were both together. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is the fall, where we walked away from God's goodness, and we pursued something else instead. And the immediate result was hiding, was shame, and everything else. And we've been hiding and been putting down our shame and our conditions and the things that sin has brought ever since. We've been separated from God. And so we're mad at him over this. We feel this brokenness. You and I, whether you admit this or not, we feel this disconnect from God that we have with him. And this is very strong. This unbelief is the core of all of our sins. Sin is ultimately this unbelief, and we walk away from God. And even as Christ followers, we struggle with these many things of unbelief where we're like, you know what, I'm not sure that this thing you're asking me to do is really it, and I just want to go my own way. And we follow into this, and we pursue the created things rather than God, and they ultimately are empty. They openly do not fill you and I up, and it's broken. It's a lie. It's an idol. It deceives us, and we chase it, and we chase it. And it's, we think that we can be God, and we call this self-righteousness, which is thinking you can be your own Savior and Lord. And so we hear these truths of God, whether it's about sexuality or whether it's about you know, relationships with others, or serving one another, or you know, abstaining for whatever it may be, or just, you know, being disciplined in our lives and not engaging. Like, there's all these truths that come in, and we say, "Did he really say?" And I do this, and you do this, and we do horrible things, and you and I, we hide it. And if you really are honest with yourselves, you have terrible thoughts. You have thoughts of adultery. You have thoughts of hatred towards one another. And you want this presidential candidate to die, or this one to die, or this person. Like, you have these insane thoughts that are evil and they're awful. All of us have horrible, like, we rebel in incredible ways. And then we walk out and we smile. But we have these great, weird thoughts. And Jesus called us on this. He talked, if you look at his words, he's like, if you had an angry thought, you had murder in your heart, because anger leads to murder. And we're still shocked when we see it happen, because that sin just grew and grew and grew. Our lust, it leads to adultery. Jesus pointed that out to us, and we don't want to admit that. That we all do this, and you all have things you've done that you regret. And things we will do that we regret, and we wonder why. And so we have this creation and the beauty. We can put this next slide up. And on one side, that we decide to go ourselves, and the other side is to surrender and to have belief in Christ. But we don't want to surrender. And this is where the fall is hard for us. Why is this? We can go to the next slide here. It's because we have to ignore. We have to admit that we're wrong. You have to admit that there's a truth about you that's not good. And so that's condemning. And so we feel condemnation from this. And so there's two ways we can respond to condemnation, to this truth about us. We don't like God bringing truth into us because of this. Is we run and we rebel. That's one way to do it. We just be like, no way. And you go for it. Or you ignore this, and you try to be really, really good and try to keep the law and try to show and prove how good you really are and ignore that truth about you. And so it makes you really cocky because you condemn other people. And there's a lot of religious people that we can't stand who are just constantly condemning others. Or the other side of that is you can't do it, and it's devastating to you. And you are in so much guilt and shame that you can't keep that up. Paul talks about this in Romans 2. He says, you may think that you can condemn such people. He's talking to religious people here. He says, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say that they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do these very same things. Dang. And we live in this world. We're just shouting condemnation back and forth, right? Isn't that true? Like, but we don't want to admit it. That's hard. And so you can run to rebel. We can put this next slide back up. And we just don't want to surrender. That's hard to accept. So we hate the truth. At first, we hate the truth because it exposes us. It exposes us. That's triggering. We live in a world where you're not supposed to be triggered or offended. We are putting a wall up. We don't want to admit it. It's strong in you to rebel, isn't it? We're stubborn. But God loves you, because he knows that truth will lead to your destruction. It will lead to your death. And so we have to face up to this. But this is hard, because we like these things God made and what we've done with it. We've got some great toys. We've got great riches, luxury, and all this images in our sexualized culture that we really enjoy, and all these things of creation and items and clothes and goods. Trips, none of those things are bad in and of themselves, but when we make them our God, but it doesn't ultimately satisfy us, and so we have to have more. This week I was reading in Yahoo Sports this fascinating article. It was about a punter for the New York Giants football team, Steve Weatherford, He was a part of one of their Super Bowl teams. And he said this quote. This came out this week, and it's fascinating. He says, "The night we won the Super Bowl was one of the most depressing nights of my life." And he's like, "Let me explain why." I saw that headline. I was like, "What?" I was like, "Did he not play? Like, the Giants did so good, they never needed a punter to come out." That's what I thought. He says, "On February 5th, 2012, we played the Patriots in the Super Bowl." It was great to beat the Patriots twice in the Super Bowl, by the way. And so he says, "The game was in Indianapolis, just 47 miles from my hometown. My family, my parents, and my friends were all coming, and whoever couldn't was watching on TV." He goes, "And I actually had the greatest game of my life." I was like, "Okay, so we did punt." He may have kicked off, too. I don't know. Anyway, he says, "I couldn't have performed better, and we won 21-17. He says, "But after all the celebrations and parties were over, something came over me. I was sitting in my hotel room, and a deep wave of depression came over me. All the early mornings, all the years of hard work, all the sacrifice, and I didn't feel different. I tried to fill the void inside of me with winning and success, but all it did was leave me feeling empty. It's an idol. It doesn't satisfy. And we think we're free. We think we're free, but we've actually walked into slavery." Paul explains this in Romans so well. One of the places he does this, Romans 6, he says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slave of the one you obey?" And so we have a choice. He says, "Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness, the joy and the beauty." And so the very thing that condemns us, it's actually showing us that there's a better way, and that's why Christ came. And this is where the beauty came in. Christ came so that you wouldn't be condemned, but instead he took it for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God." And that's what truth is. What we walked away from and so egregiously broke and rebelled from is actually what we long for, what we need. And this was God's plan from the beginning. He knew we would walk away. It says this in Ephesians 1, "All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes." God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. He knew in advance he was going to give up his life, sacrifice himself, make himself a slave, and be trampled on by us, and be beaten and broken and killed for to bring us back to God. It was he decided beforehand. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure and joy to redeem us and restore us. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. Listen to who God is. And this is all throughout Scripture. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom. He redeemed us. It cost something. What did it cost? He purchased us with his blood of his Son and forgave our sin. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. That is our beautiful Savior. And if you are pursuing Christ, you are not invited into legalism or slavery, but no, to freedom. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he has done. Christ follower here today, we are always coming back to him Because we have our sinful nature still. One day we will be fully restored and redeemed. But there's a purpose now. We go to him. Because of what he's done, you can go directly to him. And you don't have to be condemned, but you invite him in to put to death that sin so that you can walk to life. The treasure we find is this real freedom, grace, and forgiveness. At the moment of condemnation, Jesus stepped in and took that shame and condemnation for us. We call this the Great Exchange, and it is a free gift. Well, how do you accept this gift? Well, you admit you've sinned. That's the part, right? The rebellion, we say, that's me. I walked away. I'm a sinner. I've broken, and I need forgiving. We believe in Jesus. We confess that he is Lord. We believe that he is God, and we invite him into our lives, and we surrender. That is so key, that it's not just a belief that God exists, but we are surrendering our lives to Christ because he is the one. We give up our self-ruled life for him. I lay me down. I'm not my own. I belong to you alone. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way, always. Why? We're learning that we want to love truth. Our world is pushing so hard because we think truth is, it wrecks us, but we are discovering, no, it's good. It brings us back to that beauty, the justice that we long for in our world. We have a God of justice who wants to bring us back, and we need to learn that that will bring us to good and beauty. So we love truth. Today, the question for you is, do you believe? Will you follow and believe? And then when we do, the first step of faith is the step of baptism. God gave that to us as a picture of his death and his resurrection as a first step of obedience. We start our lives surrendering and following him. Are you a Christ follower? Maybe that's your first step today. Check on the back of your connection card. Become a follower. What it means to follow Christ. I'd love to talk with you about it. Stay with us after today. We love to engage you. Find me or Aaron, who is leading us. Other, we love to engage you with that. Maybe you are a follower, and it's time for you to take the step of baptism. That's the first steps that we take towards him. And then Christ follower. Today is a reminder of what Christ has done and that we always go to him. We walk away from the lies and towards truth. And that's what this series has been about, is these steps of faith. What is your step of faith, Christ follower? It's time. Remember, we learn to stop, to listen with time. We take steps towards community. We've been made for one another. We engage here on Sundays and with one another in dinner groups and serving on a team. Join our summer Thursdays. Begin to engage and take steps to be in community with others, to give financially to one another. We serve and we engage with our God through prayer and reading Scripture. Those are steps of faith. We believe him. We know that as we engage him, he will lead us to the beauty. We need him in all things. Today, as we end, what is your step of faith? All of us, we walk away from unbelief into obedient surrender to the beauty that God has made us for. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much today for this glorious truth that you have come so that we might be set free because we could not do that on our own. And I pray this summer we would discover the joy of loving your truth because it is safe. It sets a path for our lives. It leads us to purpose and beauty. It gives us strength in hard times. I pray that we would we would learn how to wrestle with truth and trust you. I thank you, Father, and give all this and ask this, give this to you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.